Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. I know it seems that we've been in this particular chapter for a very long time, but there's so much that we can glean from this passage, and I certainly don't want to linger, but I also want you to take with your soul some of the great lessons that the Lord Jesus Christ sought to impart, not only to His disciples, but also to those who would hear His Word. We have spent a great deal of time in chapters 8 and chapters 9 sharing with you the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and specifically the responses of the people, the religious leaders, the disciples to His authority. It's been very interesting to see how people have responded to the authority. Remember at Capernaum, whenever he threw the demons out of the two men that were there, that the people asked him to leave. They didn't want him to stay. Remarkable response to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as he delivered these two men from demonic activity. And instead of there being a response of rejoicing in their hearts, they say, "We don't want you in our parts anymore. We want you to go." As we're going to see tonight, He continues to perform miracles. He continues to proclaim the Word of God, and there are, again, responses. The title of tonight's message is, Jesus Solves the Unsolvable. Jesus Solves the Unsolvable. I want to begin reading at chapter 9 and verse 18, and we're going to read through verse 26 of this passage of Scripture. Then I'm going to back up for just a few moments and review verses 16 and 17, and then the lead-in as we come into verses 18 through 26. While he spake these things unto them. Now, what things is he just speaking to them? He's been sharing with them dispensational truth. He's been helping them to understand that the age of law is going to come to a stop temporarily, and there is going to be a new age, and these two cannot be sewn together. They cannot be put together like a piece of new material with old material. They won't match. Or like pouring new wine into old bottles. These two aren't going to fit together. There's going to be an interpolated period of time known as the Age of Grace. It's going to be separate. And when that period is done, there's going to be a repicking up of the Age of Law for 7 years and finish up that particular dispensation. He's explaining this to these individuals because they need to know. These people that are so attached to Judaism, nationalism, Israelism, if you want to call it, whatever it is, they were so connected with that that it would be a struggle for generations when the age of grace would come. The great bane of the ministry of the Apostle Paul were the Judaizers that followed him around, telling the folks after he had just come that, "Oh, no, 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 don't listen to him. He's talking about this grace stuff, and we need to be talking about the law." The two of them cannot be mixed together. Grace cannot be mixed with law, as we're going to see very briefly tonight as we look at verse 16 and 17. So, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him, and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." You need to put in pencil or pen right beside that. This is the essence of faith right there. This is the essence of faith. She said within herself, "If I can just touch his garment, I shall be whole." That is a response that we haven't seen up to this point. If I can just touch him, I'll be made whole. I'll be delivered. Verse 22. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this passage of Scripture that shares with us two unsolvable problems. Doctors had tried to help, but to no avail. And yet when Jesus, our great physician, came along, he was able to solve the unsolvable. I pray, dear Lord, that we might capture the truth of this passage, that we would learn to depend upon Thee, that You would help us to learn that You are able to solve things that we cannot solve. And I pray that You would work in our hearts to stir our hearts to trust in Thee and to rest in Thee, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I wanted to take just a few moments, verses 16 and 17, to once again visit the things that He spoke to His disciples, to those that were gathered there, as He shares with them a truth that they needed to know, that there were changes that were coming. Israel up to this point had been God's lighthouse to the world. Israel was God's evangelistic agent to the Gentile world, but she had failed miserably in her role. She had adopted the ways of the world rather than being a lighthouse to beam out the ways of God to the world. You know, this is what's happened to the church today. So many churches have just completely and totally capitulated over the world. Their music is nothing but the world's music. Their activities are nothing but the world's activities. Their philosophies are nothing but the world's philosophies, completely capitulated. And then they think that people are going to come to church and find something different whenever they're only doling out what the world doles out. How can you be distinct? How can you offer the world hope and grace when your whole service, every activity of the church, oozes with the world? You can't. All you can do is offer them the world with a Christian bow on top of it. That's all we have to give to them. And churches wonder why they have such a revolving door. They come in for a while, they get bored, and then they run off to somebody else. Listen, we need something deeper than just entertainment. We need the precious Word of God. It is the Word of God that changes things. And as this woman is going to have her life changed, and as this little girl who is 12 years old is going to have her life changed, Jesus Christ is in the business of changing lives. He's not just in the business of changing circumstances. He's in the business of changing lives. He is able to solve the unsolvable. What do you do when you can't solve a problem? You know, problems are meant to be solved if they can be solved. And sometimes some problems can't be solved by us. They can only be solved by God. Oh, we witnessed that over the years. We do our best to try to solve things on this side, but I want to tell you, some things are only solvable by God, and you have to just cast your burden upon the Lord. And the Bible says, He shall sustain you. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. Some problems can only be solved by God, and you just have to rest in Him. Amen? You just have to rest in Him. We can do our best. We have been praying for all kinds of individuals. I look at that list week by week and day by day, and as I pray for them, I said, Lord, is there any solving of this problem? And I say, there's nothing I can do. But Lord, You can do something about it. Some problems we just cannot solve. Some problems God allows us to use our wisdom, and we can solve things if we use biblical principles, but there are some things that we just cannot solve. And that means we've got to rest in Him. As we're going to see tonight, this woman finds out that Jesus is coming, and she has an unsolvable problem. She's had it for 12 years. The other parallel passages tell us that she had visited physician after physician after physician, and they gave her no hope. She was completely overwhelmed with a chronic bleeding problem, a chronic disorder that the doctors could not solve. But she had come to the place where she realized that the God of change could take her if she could just get and touch His garment. she could be made well. Now, how does a person, are you listening to me? How does a person come to that place? If I can just get to Jesus and just touch His garment, I can be healed. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get young people to come to that place? If I could just get to Jesus, He can transform my heart. How about adults? If I can just get to Jesus. Oh, that's the plea of evangelism. That's the plea of evangelism. Get them to Jesus. But you know what? The individual has to come to the place. We as human beings can't put that into a person's heart and life. Can't do it. Think of all the people we've prayed for through the years. We've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed and we've sought the Lord. Oh, Lord, please! But you know what? Until an individual comes to the place where they respond to the Holy Spirit's work, and they say, if I can but just come to Jesus, He can change me. He can save me. That is where evangelism brings an individual. It's where they listen to the Holy Spirit of God and they respond. Now, a lot of changes are coming. How are these people going to respond to the message? He talked to them about not sewing garments that are essentially different. I learned that as a child. Mom used to make quilts. When we were growing up, our living room was often turned in wintertime into a quilt-making area, and Mom taught us how to make quilts. We had a quilting frame set up in the house, and we would go in there and say, Mom would map out a section, that's your section. And so we had to take, we had already sewed together all the different pieces of material, but one of the things she taught us was make sure you don't sew material that are not alike. They've got to be the same. If not, if it ever gets wet or we wash it or whatever, it's going to shrivel up in some places. Why? The material doesn't match. It doesn't fit together. It's not the same type of material. So we'd get those all sewed together, all those squares, and we'd put it together, and there we would sew. Up and down, making our little art. She would lay out the design of what we were supposed to do, and we would sew that. And I've still got some of those quilts that we made whenever we were kids, were given to us. And it's kind of a special thing that we got to do when we were growing up. But there was a principle that we learned as well. You don't sew together materials that are different. If you do, you made a mistake. And God was teaching them, there are changes coming. We're going to be moving toward a time of grace. I am going to set aside the nation of Israel. They're no longer going to be my agent. They're not going to be my lighthouse anymore. I'm going to save individuals, and individuals are going to carry the gospel all around the world. I'm moving away from a national emphasis to an individual emphasis. I'm going to emphasize grace. Grace is going to be enthroned. And all people, young and old, rich, poor, all people will come to faith in Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Changes are coming. And we're going to see some of the glimpses of that as we look at this next section. A ruler comes to visit the Lord Jesus. His name is Jairus. Jairus is an interesting character that comes to the Lord Jesus. He is a man who is a ruler. And we don't know for sure his exact position, but he was a man that was invested with authority. He understood authority. I think it's important that we realize who's in charge. You ever asked who's in charge? You ever gone to a store and you had a question, who's in charge? You know, sometimes you can go ask the wrong people even though they've got an outfit on. I've learned that at Dollar General. Always go find the manager. Now, I'm not, you know, criticizing anybody, but I have gone in there. I couldn't find someone, and I ask one of the workers in the back, and they look at me. I don't know. Do you work here? Yeah, but I don't know where it's at. Where's the manager at? Well, the manager's up front, so I go find the manager. They usually know where it's at. You know, some people, bless their heart, they're just there just punching a clock. You know, just so I can get through my day. Listen, you ought to, if you're working for somebody, can I just, a little sermonette on the side? Especially you young people that are going to be finding jobs. If you're working for somebody, take an interest in your job. They're paying you money to work. I find so many times when I go into places and there are people that look at you like you got two heads. You expect me to know where the plywood is? Really? I just work here. What do you think I am? The oracle? You know, it's an amazing thing today that people are so careless. They're not interested in their job. They think, well, I'm in a dead-end job. That's because you're a dead-end person. Get with it. Isn't it amazing that people that take an interest and work hard begin to rise to the top? Dr. Hobbs used to talk about that, the old cream rising to the top and the old butter churn. They'd pour in the milk and stuff like that and they start churning and the good stuff comes to the top. All right? The cream. Oh, how if we could just fire up some people today that would get interested in doing what they need to be doing. But you know what? We just, whatever. That's the curse of our age, whatever. You know, you wish sometimes you could just take a little cattle prod, those little electric things. You know, I've seen farmers use that. They'll be standing there in the chute trying to run the cows. Maybe they're trying to get them on the tractor trailer rig or whatever. And invariably, there'll be one cow that's just doing his own thing. You know, they're just taking their dear time. You know, don't rush me. And they come up with a little cattle prod. Right in the rear end, boo! All of a sudden they're interested, going down the chute. That's what some people need. That's what God does oftentimes in the Christian life. And if you haven't had God's cattle prod used on you, you better check and see whether you belong to Him or not. Whom the Lord loveth, He what? He chasteneth. If there's no chastening, there's no love. And why am I not? You know, that's one of the things. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Boy, these are things that need to be done. And this Jairus, he understood who was in authority. Who could heal his little 12-year-old girl? He wanted to see her healed, and she was at the point of death. As a matter of fact, the other parallel passages in Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8 indicates he uses the language she's at death or she is already dead. Why he waited so long to come to the Lord Jesus, or maybe it was just a fact that he didn't know about Him until someone told him, there is one that can heal you. All the doctors had done had produced nothing of any change. And he found out about this Jesus who had healed at Capernaum. And he said, I'm going to go find Him and I'm going to see if He can help my daughter. Notice his approach to the Lord Jesus. Jesus was greatly respected by this ruler in Capernaum. Mark and Luke give us his name. His name was Jairus. He was quite possibly a ruler of a Capernaum synagogue. It seems to be that he was a religious ruler of some sort, in which the Lord must have spoken often. Remember, he often spoke in the synagogues. He would go and he would take the passage or the reading of the day and would share that. Into his life had come great sorrow. His little girl was desperately, desperately ill, to the point of death. The other Gospels tell us that she was 12 years old. This was the age at which both girls and boys were considered to be matured. After 12 years of life, death was coming quickly to claim his little daughter, and he wanted to get to Jesus to see that Jesus would heal her. Jairus made up his mind to approach Jesus. He wanted Him. I think it's important to interject that Jesus' popularity was already waning in the district of Capernaum. So this makes this very unique that he would seek out Jesus even though the popular opinion was already beginning to change, because what would happen in Capernaum within a short period of time? Jesus would basically shake off the dust of that city. He would pronounce a curse upon them. Why? Because they refused to hear His voice. So now that popular opinion is changing, here is this religious ruler who is looking up Jesus to help with his daughter. Now, what was the appeal that he made? He approached the Lord Jesus in verse 18. Notice the appeal that's made here. My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Now notice the recognition and this appeal. First of all, he recognized that Jesus possessed the authority to raise his daughter up from death. Notice, he recognized that. This religious leader recognized that in Jesus was the power and authority to raise up his daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, from the dead. We can't get people to realize that Jesus is the one that died on the cross. We can't get people to realize that you'd better do your business with the Lord now. You better come to Him now, or one day you will come before Him and your knees will bow before Him, but you'll be cast into the lake of fire. This man possessed an unbelievable faith that he knew, if I can just get to the Lord Jesus, He can take my little daughter, who he recognized. The other passages in Mark and in Luke seem to indicate that whenever he first came to Jesus, she was still alive. But in this language that's used here in Matthew, he says she is dead. Lord, if you'll just come to my house, and if you will just come and you'll lay your hand upon her, I know that you can raise her up. He recognized in Jesus the authority to deal with his situation. Let me tell you something. The weakness of the church today is a failure to recognize that Jesus Christ is still the one who answers prayer. Why aren't we praying? Why aren't we seeking His face out? The only way that God can deliver America is when people get serious and get on their knees and start seeking God's face. The problems that you go through in your family, get on your knees and go to the one who has authority to take care of your situation. We need to shake the churches of America over hell. The first thing that we do, well, we've got to get them to a psychologist. Oh, we've got to take them to some doctor. Listen, let me tell you something. We need doctors. I praise the Lord for them. But what we need to do is recognize the one who has authority. The one who has authority. We run around and we hit all the other bases first, and then in a big whoop-doo, we come back and say, well, Lord, we've done everything we know to do. Really? We go to Him last? We need to go to Him first. This man goes to Jesus and recognizes the fact that He alone can change this situation. This father was in need of desperate measures for his daughter. Death would not stop his pleadings with Jesus. Now we understand and know that the Lord Jesus has left this earth. While He was physically here upon this earth, He gave remarkable miracles to establish His authority. God sometimes will answer prayer in the affirmative to grant physical healing. Sometimes God will grant eternal healing. He'll take somebody on to be with Him and they are eternally healed. The prayer is still answered. Amen? It's still answered. Maybe not the way that we would like to see it answered, but He still heals. He takes His children on to be with Him. And if you were to go and interview any of them in heaven tonight, not a one of them would say, I want to go back. Are you listening to me? True believers that are ushered into the presence of God do not want to come back here. They want to stay with their Lord. I mean, we've got some twisted up thinking these days where we've got to just cling to this life. Oh, I've got to cling to this life. This life means nothing in eternity. It means nothing. You need to be prepared to meet the Lord whatever way He chooses to take you on to glory. You know, some people say, I just pray I never get cancer. You know what you need to be praying? Lord, help me to use every day to bring glory and honor to Your precious name, and You take care of the rest. Isn't that a little different attitude? Oh, I hope I never get this. Or I hope I never drown. Someone I heard not too long ago say that. My greatest fear is drowning. You know, you can drown in a spoonful of water. All you have to do is breathe it in and get it in there in your system. Listen, you know, all this talk about waterboarding and all that kind of stuff, I wouldn't want that to happen to me, I'll have to say. I think that'd be a tormentous occasion. You know, everybody talks about, you know, it's torture or whatever. I don't know. I know one thing. I'd hate to have it done to me, to almost drown, have water poured down your nose while you're trying to breathe and you get no relief from that. That's not a fun thing to go through, and I'm not making a political statement when I say that, by the way. I'm just sharing to you. But some people have a list of all the things that they hope they don't die from. Let me tell you something. Don't worry about that. You got too many other things to worry about, like living for the Lord right this minute. You let Him take care of the way that He ushers you into His presence. He may want you to be beheaded for His glory. That's what happened to Paul. You know, I've searched the Scriptures, and I have yet to find a statement in there where Paul begs God, please don't let me die by having my head cut off. Let me die some other way. Let me die with my hands across my chest and just wheeze out my last breath. I don't wish anything horrible on anybody, but I don't find the Apostle Paul begging God to give him some easy way out of this world. Do you? Matter of fact, I look through the dear saints of the Bible and I don't see any of them asking God to give them an easy way out. Listen, we need to live for God every minute of the day and let God take care of that. Ever how He chooses to usher us into His presence, praise be to the Lord. If it be with a knife to the neck, or if it be with a cancer, or if it be in a jet crash, or if it be in an automobile accident, or maybe, if God in His grace just quietly lets me slip from this world into the next, whatever way He chooses to do it, my job is to live for Him right now, and to live for Him tonight, and to live for Him tomorrow, and live for Him the next day, as many days as He gives me breath. That's what you need to concern yourself with. And by the way, I'll tell you something. You worry about dying of something, it may just happen that way. You worry about dying of cancer, it may come just because you worried about it all the time. I would just turn that matter over to the Lord. Jairus was facing the death of his daughter here, and he knew that Jesus could solve his problem. Jesus is interrupted on his way. Notice in verse 19, and Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. So they all get up and they leave to go to Jairus' house because the Lord is going to go there to help this man with his 12-year-old daughter. And on the way, behold, a woman who was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. She is walking along and Jesus has just spoken. And he says, I'm going up to Jairus' house. And she hears all of this. She's got this terrible blood disorder. And she begins to follow behind Jesus. And she quickly goes. And she reaches down. And she touches the hem of his garment. And she stands to walk away. And Jesus stops her. The other passage of Scripture says that he spoke to his disciples and said what? Who hath touched me? Here they are in a big crowd. Now you have to understand what Jesus knew. He was addressing the woman. The disciples are looking around, well, what do you mean who has touched you? I mean, everybody's touching you, Lord. We're in a crowd. No, who touched me? For I detect that virtue. You know what the word virtue means? Goodness. Goodness. I detect that goodness has left me and gone to another. You see, this woman here thought she could just slip up and slip away. But Jesus wanted to know her greater need. What was her greater need than being delivered from 12 years of misery? By the way, because of her blood disease, she was ceremonially unclean and could not worship. She could not worship. She would not be allowed to go into a synagogue. She would not be allowed to go into the court of women at the temple, because she was ceremonially unclean. And for 12 years she had lived with this, and she wanted to be delivered, and she knew the one to go to. Now notice, in both of these situations, physically, through doctors, nothing could be done to solve their problems. But both of them realized if they could just get to Jesus, He could take care of their situation. This is the great message, folks, of the hour. Our job is to get people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not get people to us. Get people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this lady's faith. Verse 21, for she said within herself, if I may but touch His garment, I shall be what? What's the next word? whole. I shall be complete. I shall be delivered from this suffering that I've been going through. Isn't it interesting? The moment that her blood disease began, a little baby was born in Jairus' house. Did you see the number 12 there? How many years had she been embattled with this? 12 years. How old was the girl? We learned from Mark and Luke. She was 12. I think this is very interesting. In God's timeline, two events were taking place. 12 years before his deliverance, 12 years before, a little baby was born in Jairus' house. Little baby girl. Oh, how wonderful it was to have this little girl. Maybe it was his last child. I don't know. But this girl was special. And then in the same neighborhood, there was a woman who was diagnosed with a blood disorder. And for 12 years, these two would be in the same community going through. And then maybe in the 11th year, this child finds out that they have a debilitating disease. And the doctors do everything that they can, and there's just no cure. There's absolutely no cure. They've done everything that they've known to do. They've gone before the high priest. They've gone to the physicians, and there is nothing that can be done. This woman who was diagnosed 12 years before with this blood disorder had paid great amounts of money, the Bible tells us in the other parallel passages, for doctors to try to heal her, to give her some relief, so she could be restored not only physically, but also so that she could worship as every other good Jewish person. To be able to go to the temple, to be able to go to the synagogue. She could not because she was ceremonially unclean. And yet in that 12 years, who was at work? These two lives that were separately lived in the same community would be joined together in one event around one person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Two situations that were unsolvable were solved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, but Jesus turned him about. Notice the emphasis that Matthew makes here. The Holy Spirit through Matthew makes. And when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Three times the word whole is used. That's not a mistake. That's not a coincidence. Three times this woman is told that she is made whole. She desires to be made whole. If I could just get to Jesus, I know He can make me whole. Then when she comes to Jesus, He says, thou art made whole because of your faith. You are healed of your disease. That woman was changed after 12 years. And she was able to go to the high priest. Now as a believer in Jesus Christ, she was able to go to the high priest and be declared clean. For the first time in 12 years, was her life radically changed? Was it? Yes, it was. This woman's life after 12 years of living in this community and being ostracized because of her uncleanness is now able to go up and be declared clean. And now she's able to fellowship. She's able to enjoy the blessings of living in that community. Verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. I want us to look here at Jairus' house. Because it becomes a scene of multiple dynamics at work. First of all, I want you to see the dynamic of the crowd. Because this, I think, is important for us to understand. As the Lord Jesus Christ ministered, He was having to deal with all kinds of situations and all kinds of people. And not everybody was there patting Him on the back saying, good work, Jesus. Boy, you just healed that woman. We've known that she's had this problem for 12 years. They come. This woman has been healed. He comes to the house and he has to deal with the crowd dynamic. Crowds are fickle. They change by the second. Notice, it was noisy. There were musicians playing mournful songs. There were mourners that were there crying out. The girl was what? She was dead. There's nothing sadder than going to the funeral of a child. I've had to go and visit. I've never preached the funeral of a child. I know that probably someday that will come. But I've been to many a funeral. I've been and stood in front of little teeny tiny caskets, little babies that passed away, children. I remember standing at the casket of a young man that was in our high school, John Kelly, who had gone home. I was just a fifth grader at the time. I was 10 years old. He had gone home from school, and he got on his motorcycle, and he went for a ride like he had done hundreds of times before. He had on his helmet. But that day, as he was racing through the woods on his motorcycle, he hit a stump that was in the ground, and it threw him off of the motorcycle and impacted a tree that caused a massive brain hemorrhage. For 1 week, he fought for his life in the hospital. We prayed and we prayed for John Kelly. I remember in the classroom, the teacher telling us about John Kelly, one of the students, and as we all prayed in the classroom, we had a special prayer time for him that God would deliver him and allow him to live. But he did not survive. He died a week later. And I remember going to his funeral and seeing his picture there. His head was wrapped in all kinds of wraps and so forth like that from the surgeries that had been performed upon him. But there was his picture from the annual from the previous year. And there was that young boy whose life snatched away just like that. There's nothing sadder than the death of a young person because there is nothing for them in this world. There is no marriage. There are no children. They just go on to glory. If they know the Lord Jesus Christ, if they're young, then they go on to be with the Lord. I want you to see the dynamic of the crowd, though. They're mourning. They're crying because this child has died. And yet Jesus says, give place, make way. And He says to them, for the maid is not dead. It was a chaotic scene. As when Jesus announced that the girl was only sleeping, they ridiculed Him. They made fun of Him. Now this is the same Lord that had brought healing on numerous occasions. He had delivered the two men of their demon possession. And now here He's come to this house and they began to ridicule Him. He says, they began to mock Him and laugh at Him. Can you imagine trying to do a work of grace with people who want nothing to do with grace? He was going to come and He was going to raise this child from her deathbed. What was He saying by that statement? What was the dynamic of Christ at this particular point? You have the crowd. He says, make room, the child is not dead, only sleeping. This statement created controversy and brought in another dynamic to this whole scene. What did He mean when He said, the child only sleepeth? He was comparing her dead condition to sleeping. Why? Like sleep, her death was temporary. Now, are you listening to me? Like sleep, her death was only temporary. When we say goodbye to our loved ones in this world who know the Lord Jesus Christ, their death is only temporary. What's going to happen first when the trumpet sounds? The dead in Christ shall rise what? First, their death is only temporary. That's the picture. He's giving resurrection truth here. She but sleepeth. That's, by the way, how the New Testament refers to believers in Christ. They sleep. I want you to see the dynamic of the child in verse 25. He went in and took the child after He moved everybody out. He got all the naysayers out of the room. And He went in and He took her by the hand and the girl arose. No one saw what happened because Jesus was alone with the girl. They only saw her come forth from the room. How? Alive. Such power truly belongs only to God. This girl had suffered and died, yet she was given life again. This is an illustration of the mercy and the grace of God restored in this situation. Now, I say this, I emphasize this, this merciful and gracious scene that's played out twice in this passage of Scripture is a foreshadowing of the grace that would be exhibited to us as sinners. That God in love would reach out to us. Oh, the dynamic of the child, but I want you to see finally the dynamic of the colonists. I say that, I put a C in there because I want you to see how the press handled this. You know, Jesus had to deal with the press of His day. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. I wish we had time to go back to Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8. But we find there that this report is spread abroad all over the land. And this report of this event went out into all the land. The word fame there is not a good translation. It's the word and the report. That's a better translation of that word. And the report hereof went abroad into all that land. I'm telling you, that land is referring to the area of Capernaum. What would happen in Galilee? Jesus was going to have to leave because they refused to hear His voice. The report went out, but it made very little difference. How did they respond to His authority? They wanted nothing to do with Him. How sad. God in His mercy and grace had worked through His Son, Jesus Christ, to deliver two people in the same community, two people who for 12 years had lived in that community, one with a terrible blood disease, the other who would get news that she would die of her disease. And yet they came together in one moment in time, and the great solver of the unsolvable worked in their behalf. Are you listening? You will have problems, young people and adults. You look down the road of life, as long as we live, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have problems. We haven't seen anything yet. We're going to have some problems that are going to seem to us completely unsolvable. What are we going to do? Are we going to run around in panic? Or are we going to go to the God who can solve the unsolvable? I want to encourage you tonight, as we consider Jairus' daughter, as we consider the faith that was exhibited by both Jairus and this woman with the 12 years of blood disorder, faith makes all the difference in the world. Are you listening? We're studying faith in Sunday school. Boy, this is such an important series at this time. There's no mistake that this is what God would have delivered to our hearts. We need to know that faith in Jesus Christ makes all the difference in the world beyond salvation. We're talking about living life in this chaotic, painful, horrible, circumstantial world. That faith in Christ makes all the difference in the world. Not faith in your bank account. Not faith in your government. Not faith in somebody that you know that's very smart. It's your faith in Jesus Christ that makes all the difference in the world. Who are you resting in tonight? Who are you resting in tonight? Are you resting in the one that can solve the unsolvable? Father in heaven, I pray that you would work tonight. Lord, so many times we have to hit all the bases first before we decide to come to Thee. Lord, I pray that You would deliver us from that foolish, foolish notion. I pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts. We need to go to Thee. There are so many things today that are unsolvable as far as we're concerned. We don't understand, we do not know how we're going to solve the problems of life. But I pray that You would help us, Lord, to trust in Thee. And I pray that You would do a spiritual work in our hearts and lives, that we might exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you take your hymn book, please? And would you turn with me to number 400? Number 400 in your hymn book. We're going to conclude our service with singing of the stanza 3 of number 400. Like a river glorious. That last stanza says, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him how? Fully, completely, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Let's stand together as we conclude our service. Think about the words of this hymn, stanza 3.
Every joy or trial falleth from above.
Precious Father in heaven, we ask now your blessing upon your people. As we go our ways, I pray that you might watch over us, protect us. And we pray, Father, that we might indeed live lives of faith in this world. For faith makes all the difference when it's placed in Thee, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask now your blessing upon us, for we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.